morning on this last song. I hope that Cheryl don't mind. But she got turned way in the back to 786. And the reason I want us to sing this song today is because we need to count all our blessings. And, you know, we were praying back there in the back, and the prayers were about Christ, but they were about Memorial Day. And, you know, sometimes I think we take Memorial Day as just this playful holiday, and we really do forget about those that died on that day. And I was talking about, I was looking at something last night, and, you know, some people joined up, and they were too young. They were 16 and 17 years old and lied about their age just to get in, just to be able to go and fight. And a lot of those probably lost their lives. Think about if we had the draft today, or we had people that would want to volunteer, how many we'd have. It probably would be a number that would be not too good. So I thank God for those people that served and those people that were drafted too, because that was kind of rough there. And to be struck down in the prime of life, to never have a family, to never have children, all that was done so that we could have the freedoms we have. And I thank God for that every day of my life, because without them, we may not be sitting here in this church. We could be talking German or we could be talking Japanese. You really think about that. When you think about that, that's kind of hard story. We still live in freedom, but I think we take our freedoms for granted, and I think we need to count our blessings every day. That we have a country that's still free that we can live in, and we can worship Christ our Savior. So with that, we're going to sing Count Your Blessings. First, second, fourth stanzas. Sing this song, I believe, every other Sunday. Mr. Hoodie Milford, he loved this song. My daddy loved this song too, and he could sing it with his deep voice. I used to love to hear him sing. But he loved this song, and he told me one time, if you don't have a song in your heart, you're always walking around not smiling. But this song here makes you smile because you know Jesus is the sweetest name you know, and he fills your heart for every long. Keeps me singing as I go.
Words, you know, a lot of the things that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth are the same problems that we have in our churches today. We have a lot of false teachers and a lot of those people who would have us believe everything other than the Word of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read the chapter. Paul is closing out, and this is what he has to say. This is the third time I am coming to you in the month. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time that, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mine in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. All right, let's talk about this again, because Paul is doing a couple of things. First of all, he's giving them a warning, a prayer, and a challenge, and a blessing. Now, we don't think about those things today, and we're going to talk this morning a little bit about the warning, because today of all days, or today of all times, we need to know that there are a lot of things going on in churches today, and the churches need to be warned. The first thing that he said was that he was going to come and talk, and he was going to call those out who had called him and doubted his calling, and he was going to put their criticism, their rumors, their accusations, all of that to rest. He was going to call them out. He was going to face them face to face. And today, a lot of times, we as human beings hate conflict. All right? It doesn't matter who you are. I know there are some people who like to argue, and there are some people who like to fight. But as human beings, we do not really care to be in conflict with anybody. But Paul was saying, you know, I've written you two letters. This is the second letter that I've written you. I was there with you. I worked with you. Y'all know who I was and what I've done. And yet here comes a few people in, and they start causing dissension in the church. They start causing problems by accusing me of doing things or not being in Christ. And today, a lot of times in our churches, we have the same problems. We have those people who come into a church and they sit down and they hear the preacher preach and they know who he is, but yet something goes on, something goes wrong, they get mad, they get upset, and the next thing you know, they start trying to spread rumors about, well, this man isn't really a man of God, he's really not called, he's doing this or he's doing that. And I will agree that sometimes there's truth in that. The problem is that today in a lot of our churches, the problems that we have is that pastors who stand up and preach the truth are the ones who are being called into question. The ones who are standing up and preaching what people want to hear are the ones who seem to be patted on the back. And that's what was going on here at the Church of Corinth. These people had come in, they had started talking about all these great things that they had done and all these great things that they were going to do and how they were this and how they were that. And the people seem to embrace them and say, yes, we agree with what you're doing, and you know, you're doing such a good job. And, you know, a lot of the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, and we're going to study that as we go into the next book also, is Paul was trying to tell them there's only one gospel, and there's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. And if anybody preaches anything else to you, or if anybody teaches anything else to you, you better look out, because they're lying to you. And today, and of course we know that God's word says in the end times, that people, that's what they're going to want to hear. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear what seems good to them. And the gospel that we hear today in a lot of churches is just that. It's a watered-down version of the truth. And that's what people want. And Paul was saying, you know, I'm an apostle. I have the authority and I have the right to discipline people and to do things. And I have tried to show you the best way that I could that being humble does not mean that you're weak. And today, unfortunately, as it did back then, a lot of times people mistake humility as weakness. It takes a strong person to be humble, I'm telling you right now. It takes a strong person to be able to stand in the face of opposition, as Paul did, continually. The whole time that he was doing what he was doing, he was in constant conflict with people, and he was constantly being attacked for the message that he was preaching. And the same is true today in a lot of our churches and in our society today. As I said, those who stand behind the pulpit and who want to preach the truth or who are preaching the truth, who are teaching the truth, the Word of God, the way it is written, they're under attack. We're under attack because we say this is the infallible Word of God. Everything in it is correct. There's no mistakes. Don't think that people will tell you, well, this contradicts this and this contradicts that. There is no mistake. People will tell you, well, there's more books than the 66 books that we have in our Bible. If God had wanted more than 66 books, there would be more than 66 books. What we have is what God wanted preserved and what God wanted presented as his truth. But today, we don't hear that. Today, we hear all kind of things. So Paul said, I'm going to come, and when I come, I'm going to do exactly what Scripture demands. When I'm going to get there, I'm going to want two or three people to come up and accuse me face to face, right? Paul said, I've been listening to all the baloney that's been said about me and all the things that have been going on, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and I want these people to meet me face to face, and let's talk about what you're accusing me of. You know, there are a lot of people who are real quick to talk about you and to say things about you behind your back. But when you confront that person face to face, a lot of times the things that they have said, all of a sudden, they're not willing to bring to your face. So Paul said, the first thing I'm going to do is we get there, you bring your people who say that I'm doing this, and let's talk face to face. Let them bring the charges to me against my face. They're real quick to bring them when I'm not there because they say that I'm not this and I'm not that. Well, when I get there, let's see what they have to say. The second warning he gave was that he would exercise his spiritual authority and discipline all offenders when he arrived. The reason was that the church was sinning, and there were others there in the church who were thinking about sinning. They were wanting to give in to the worldly ways. And that's what happens whenever we let that kind of stuff go on in the church. God says, this is sin. God says, this is wrong. And when we stand up here and we preach about things, whatever it is, people want to say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's the Word of God. And as I've said on more than one occasion, if you have a problem with what's written in the book, then you need to go to the author and talk to him about it. I did not write the book. I preach what is in the book. And if the book says it's sin, it's sin. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. It doesn't matter whether it's somebody inside the church. It doesn't matter if it's a member of the family. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it needs to be preached again. Because how can you change if you don't know the truth? How can you know that what you're doing is wrong if nobody tells you what you're doing is wrong? When we raise our children, we are constantly disciplining them, hopefully, today, that's not the truth. It used to be. When they do wrong, we are telling them, this is wrong and you should not do it. Well, God's word is no different. God is telling us, this is wrong and you should not do it. Now, a lot of times when we correct our children, we have a problem. we have a way of saying, when they say, well, why is it wrong? We say, because I said so. Well, God not only says, here's why it's wrong, it's in my book, and this is wrong, but then he goes on to give us an explanation of why it's wrong. Now, of course, he could very well say it's wrong because I say it's wrong, and that should be enough for all of us to say it must be wrong. But God goes on and goes a step further, and God says, if you do those things, here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequences of the sins that you're fixing to commit. And a lot of times we question that because Satan has taught us from an early age to question everything that God says, to doubt everything that God says, and not to believe everything that God says. So God says, rather than just tell you, you do it because I tell you to do it, I'm not only going to tell you not to do it, but I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't do it. And I'm going to tell you, here's what happens when you do it. Now again, we like children, we say, well, we need to test that theory. We need to make sure that what he's saying is the truth. And I will guarantee you, I will almost promise you, there's nobody here who has gone against what God said is sin and not had to suffer the consequences of that sin. Now, even if we're born-again believers, even if we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we sin, we still face the consequences. Yes, we can go to God. We can get on our knees. We can confess. We can repent. But the consequence of that sin still will fall on us. And that's why Paul said, and was talking to the church here, he said, look, I'm warning you because some of you are thinking about doing these things. You're thinking about touching that stove after we've told you it's hot. Don't touch it. Some will still do what? They'll still touch it. When God says don't touch it, he means don't touch it. He says, I've shown you, I made you, I created you. I know how you are, I know what you think, I know how you think, I know why you do the things you do. And what I'm telling you is, let's don't do those things because there's a consequence to it. Everything that we do, for every action, there is an opposite reaction. When you do this, this happens. You hit your finger with a hammer, you get a bruise, and it hurts. And it's there to always remind you of one thing. Don't hit your finger with the hammer. Now, of course, some of us learn that lesson, and some of us, a little later on, keep having to hit our fingers to remind ourselves that, hey, the hammer hurts when it hits the finger. God loves us. God loves every one of us. He loved us enough to send his son to die on Calvary for our sins. And God wants us to remind us constantly that sin brings harm, that sin brings problems, that when we stray from God, we set ourselves up for failure. We've seen it ever since Adam and Eve fell from grace. Every time somebody has gone against God, every time we've done something against God, there's been a payment for it. There's been a judgment for it. Some think God's judgment's too harsh. Some may think it's not harsh enough. But God knows what's right for us, and God knows what's wrong for us. And Paul was trying to remind the church of that. Paul said, I'm going to come. I'm going to confront these people. I want them to understand that we need to not be swelled up, we're not to be prideful, we're not to be backbiting, we're not to be doing all the things that the world does because sin does not belong in the church. And when I say sin does not belong in the church, I don't mean this building, I mean each and every one of us because we are the church. It's not this building, it's a beautiful building, it's been here a long time. And hopefully it will continue to be here for a long time, or at least until God decides to come back or Christ comes back and calls his church to come home with him. So Paul was saying, look, I live in the power of God, and I want you to understand something. When Christ came to this earth and lived as a human being, Christ lived in weakness. He appealed to man over and over again. he did all he could to reach and to save them. By so doing, he appeared weak in that he allowed men to abuse and to crucify him. Today, we realize that Christ was not weak, that he was not somebody who just let something happen. He did what he did because that's what God wanted him to do. He did what he did because he was following the will of his Father. And sometimes today, and this is not just for ministers, but sometimes today people look at ministers and they think of us the same way. They think of us as weak because of the fact that we are rejected a lot. A lot of times we're abused. But the whole truth is, Paul said, you know, I could do all these things. I could come in here as a bully, or I could come in here with a bat or a belt, or I could make you do this, or I could tell you this, and I could tell you that. But what I've done is I've come just as Christ. Christ of all could have done anything he wanted to while he was here on this earth. Satan even realized that. How many times when Satan was tempting him in the desert, was Satan trying to tell him, you can do this. Why don't you do this? And Christ was saying, because it's not that time for me to do this. I'm coming as a lamb going to the slaughter. I'm coming as, I'm not even going to object what I'm being accused of. I'm not going to deny what I'm being accused of. When he was being beaten and they mocked him and said, tell us who struck you. He could have very well not only told them who struck him, but he could have struck that man dead right where he stood. But he didn't. On the cross, how many times did he hear, you saved others, why don't you save yourself? Even the thief that was hanging there on the other side of him said, hey, get us down off of here. You have that authority. You have that power. And he did. But did he do it? Did he use it? No. And a lot of people would say, well, then he must not have been who he said he was. But I'll tell you what, 3 days later, he proved that he was exactly who he said he was. That he was God incarnate, that he was God in the flesh, and that he had the power to be raised from the dead. But yet he refused to do that. And a lot of times we as preachers, as we go and we minister to people and we preach to people and we hear people say, you know, we don't want to hear what you have to say, and we reject what you have to say. You sometimes want to just grab them and shake them to try and get into their head what you're trying to do for them. We're not here to condemn people. We're here to try to lead people to Christ. And when we preach about sin and when we preach about the things that are wrong, we are telling people we care about where you're going to spend eternity. And whether you believe it or not, hell is a real place. And what we are praying for is that you don't end up there. We should not wish that anybody would end up in hell. And I know when we talk about family members or we talk about friends, we're definitely all gung-ho for that. But what about those people that are our enemies? What about those people that have done harm to you? What about those people that you just can't get along with? Nobody should wish anybody to end up in hell. And I've been hurt just like you by people. We live in a world where that's just the way things are. But that person doesn't deserve what God created for Satan and his angels. It is a punishment that we cannot even begin to imagine. That's what Paul was trying to tell him. He said, hey, look, I may seem weak to you, and I can do all these things, but what I'm doing is trying to preach to you and tell you I care about you, and I care about where you're going to spend eternity. The third warning that Paul gives is one that he has used over and over again, and it's one that we need to do today. Paul said that believers must examine themselves to make sure we are in the faith and to make sure that we are genuine. You know, a lot of times when we preach about salvation and we talk about salvation, and people may ask you, are you saved? Do you get offended? You know, a lot of times I have people knock on my door and come up, and I've had a little of both. I've had some Christians come up and knock on my door and ask, are you saved? And I've had some Jehovah Witnesses come up and knock on my door and ask the same question. But do you get offended when somebody comes up and asks you, are you saved? You shouldn't. You should be, number one, they shouldn't have to come and ask you. They should be able to know by the way that you live, by the things that you do. But when they do, you should not get offended. As I was reading and studying, I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he was talking about his daughter and how she got saved at a young age while her and her mother were visiting her grandmother. And after her salvation experience, he said he continually, all through her younger years and teenage years, kept asking her, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? And when his daughter got old enough, she asked him, she goes, you know, Dad, I don't understand why you keep asking me that. And he said, well, I keep asking you that because I want you to be able to say deep down in your heart, I know I am. You know, today when you ask a lot of people that, they start hem-hawing or giving you all kind of looks. Paul said, if we examine ourselves continually, we remind ourselves that we belong to Jesus Christ, that he's the one who we're supposed to live for. He said this, living in sin makes a person's faith suspect. Today, we hear people call people hypocrites. Why is that? Because when they look at your life, they're seeing something in your life that says you're not what you say you are. You're not living for the person that you say you belong to. And that's why we need to continually remind ourselves. Because we don't want to appear as a reprobate. The word means to be tested and disqualified, rejected, to be found unfit and disapproved, to be doomed and condemned to perdition. Then Paul gives them a prayer. He prayed that they would do no evil. He wanted them to stop sinning. He wanted them to stop their attacks on him, their indecisiveness, their immorality. And when we talk about being saved, those are the things that we need to understand. When we say we're Christians, there's certain things that we should give up because they're not good for us. Because when we do those things, the world looks at us and wonders who we belong to. When people look at you, do they know who you serve? Do they know who you belong to? And I'm not talking about Silver Run Baptist Church. I'm talking about, do they know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Do they see in your life the Lord Jesus Christ and him exemplified in everything that you do? I was listening to one of the podcasts of one of the Christian men who's got a Christian ministry, and he was talking, as he does in public a lot of times, and a young man came up to him and he said, I am a Christian electrician. He said, I heard you speak a while back, and instead of going to college, as everybody wanted me to do, I went to trade school, and I'm an electrician, and I'm proud of that. And he said, well, I'm glad of that. And he said, well, you know, I work in the construction field, and anybody that works in the construction field knows that's not where you're going to meet the most Christian men and women in the construction field. He said, a lot of the people I work with are either alcoholics, they've been in jail, or they've been in both. And it's hard for me. He said, what do I need to do? And he said this. He said, do you realize that what you are is a missionary? That in your career field, you are going to go into more homes than I will ever be allowed into. He said, and when you go into those homes, you just need to talk to people and ask them, how are you? And if you're genuine, people will talk to you. They'll tell you what's going on in their life. They'll give you the opportunity to witness to them, if you will. He said, what you need to do is make sure that everything in your life exemplifies Jesus Christ. And it's no different no matter what your profession is. We need to exemplify Jesus Christ every day. When the world looks at us, they need to say, there goes a Christian. There goes somebody who lives what he preaches. Or he lives what he believes. Not that he's perfect, although Paul said, I wish that you were perfect. And I think if we examined ourselves in earnest, a lot of times, we could be better than we are. Because when we look at ourselves, we can see things that we're doing wrong. that we need to change. A lot of times, that's why people don't come to church, because they say, well, you know, if we come to church, the preacher's going to start preaching and talking about all the things I'm doing. He's going to make me feel bad, and he's going to be preaching at me. No. If we looked in the mirror, as Paul said, if we examined ourselves each and every day, we wouldn't have to have anybody tell us when we're doing something wrong. You don't need me up here telling you when you've done something wrong. You know that. And we need to be exemplifying that. He prayed that they might stand for the truth. The word refers to in the gospel, in the broadest meaning, the fullness of truth. The truth is to be lived and proclaimed under all circumstances. All circumstances, good or bad. He prayed that they might be strong and perfect. He was glad when believers were strong in the Lord and he was able to appear weak. That is, when he did not have to exercise authority and discipline. At such times, the believers in the church were growing toward perfection. And that's what we're striving for. That's what you should be striving for, perfection. The word means to repair that which is broken, to restore it to a more perfect condition. We need to change the world. The only way we can change the world is by showing the world Jesus Christ. I don't care who a politician is. I don't care what they promise you. The only person who's going to change the world is Jesus Christ. Nobody else and nothing else. Then he gave them a challenge. And listen to the challenge. He said, I want you to be perfect, to restore, reform, correct yourselves and your ways. Stop your sinning, criticism, decisiveness, and immorality. He said, be of good comfort, be assured, and sold and helped by repenting and turning to God. Be of one mind in faith, belief, and purpose. Live in peace, love, care, forbearing, belonging, suffering, concern for each other, having nothing to do with the world and the worldly ways. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a practice of early believers to show their love and communion by greeting each other this way. Paul was trying to stir them by sending greetings from all the saints. Just to mention the word saints would be meaningful to the Corinthians, for it means those who are set apart from the world and to God. You are a saint if you're a born-again believer, whether you believe that or not. Because hopefully, you're supposed to be set aside for God. You're no longer a part of the world, you're a part of Him. Paul gives the blessings, and this is one of the most blessings most often used in the Bible. It's clearly about the Trinity is seen in this verse. First of all, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wishes them to experience all the favor and blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know the saving power of the Lord's death and his day-to-day deliverance. Jesus Christ is with you day-to-day. No matter what you're going through, he's always there. Second, the love of God. He wished them to experience all the love of God, ranging from the gift of Christ to save the world over to this day-by-day provision of necessity. And third, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted them to exercise the presence and power of God's Spirit as they walked in fellowship with the Father and the Son and with each other. Whether you believe it or not, if you're a born-again believer, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. God is with you every moment of every day. No matter what you're going through, he's always there. He's ready to help you if you'll let him. He's ready to give you comfort if you'll let him. He's ready to give you love and joy if you'll let him. And let me tell you something. The Bible says that we really don't understand what peace is if we do not have Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I will leave you peace. My peace, a peace that people will not understand. When people look at us and they see us going through difficult circumstances and they want to know how in the world does he do that without falling apart? How in the world does she do that without going nuts? It's because of Jesus Christ and what he has to offer. Because I promise you there are things that will go on in our lives that we as individuals cannot handle, that we cannot go through, that would not drive us crazy, except for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And I hope and pray today as we study God's Word and we come and we hear God's being taught in Sunday school and in church, and we hear the message, that we understand that God is always with us, that God is always there for us. And a lot of times I hear people say, well, God, he just doesn't answer. No, God answers. You just don't listen. God's there. We just don't want to hear. And a lot of times it's because God's showing us what's wrong in our lives. But we don't want to accept it as being wrong. We want to have our own way. You know, the great thing about a child is they want their own way. No matter what, they want what they want. And you know, as we grow, it doesn't change any. We still want what we want. But sometimes the things we want aren't good for us. And God's trying to show us that. God's trying to tell us that. My mother used to always say this, and I'll close with this. Be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. You know, we don't think about that when we pray to God. We say, Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that. And God says, it's not good for you. But we keep going back and say, Lord, I want this, and I want that. Be careful what you ask for. He might give it to you. And you might find out just how bad it is for you. God doesn't do that to punish us. God does that to teach us. To teach us that he knows what's best for us, that he knows what's right for us. And all he asks us to do is to believe. To just hold his hand and trust, and he'll take care of the rest. And I hope and pray that's where you're at today. If not, I hope today's the day you'll come. Let's close. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we thank you, God, for this opportunity. And Lord, as we study Paul and we go through the epistles that he's written, Lord, so many times he continually goes over and over and over again trying to show people how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you gave for them. And Lord, over and over and over, he was rejected, he was fought against, and Lord, today as Christians, we face the same battle. Lord, things have not changed. Satan is still ruling this world and will until you come back. But God, he has power that only you've given him, and Lord, he can do nothing without coming to you first. But God, we're so quick to give in to him. We're so quick to accept what he has to offer because, Lord, it looks so good. But God, you've shown us that he's a liar. He's the father of liars. You've shown us that he has nothing but evil intention for us and for our lives. God, that he will do nothing but take us down a path of destruction and corruption and unholy living if we follow after him. But God, you've shown us a path. And Lord, the path isn't broad, it's narrow. But God, you've shown us a path that if we walk, there's so much that you have in store for each and every one of us. So much blessings you want to give to us. God, the windows of heaven you would open gladly if we just ask and do what you would have us do. So, Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one that doesn't know you, today would be the day that God, that would come forward, that they would get on their knees, Lord, and that they would accept your Son, Jesus Christ. That they would accept the sacrifice, God, that you gave, that of your Son and his precious blood, so that, Lord, we could be redeemed. So that we could be brought back into the heavenly fold. And Lord, for those of us that profess to already know you, those of us that profess that we have you in our hearts, then God, I pray we would start living that way. That Lord, we would join ourselves with a group of believers who are true believers, Lord, who want to hear your word taught and want to learn more about your word and all of its truth, because we know, God, it's only that truth that sets us free. And Lord, that we would look to you and we would be so thankful all that you give us. And Lord, even when things don't go the way we want and we think that things are just going to fall apart, Lord, we need to stop and just realize it can always be worse. We sang that song, God, count your many blessings. And Lord, there are so many blessings that we could count that we cannot even begin to imagine how much you bless us each and every day. And when we sang that song, Lord, there should be a song in our heart, a song of joy, a song of thanksgiving, a song of praise for what you've done for each and every one of us. Lord, how much we should just be singing about how good you are. How grateful we should be for all that you've done for us. Lord, again, thank you for this day. I thank you for all those that are here this morning. Lord, God, you know what's going on in every life. And Lord, whatever's going on, I pray you to take care of. I thank you for the blessings that you give to us each and every day, Lord. And yes, Lord, I know it's hard to pray for, but God, even the things that go wrong in our lives, that you are there to show us, to use it to help us to grow, to be better for you. We thank you for those. As we go from this place, Lord, I pray you just be with us. Watch over us and protect us. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you stand and sing one or two verses?
47, room of the cross.